Let's bow together. Father, we are so thankful for this time we can come together as a body and corporately worship you and praise you and give you honor and glory. We are so thankful. We are so thankful for Christ, your Son, whom you sent, and he came and died for our sins. We're so thankful for your word, which reveals Christ. And Father, we're thankful that you used your word to cause us, the gospel, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Father, we're so thankful that you use your word to grow us in respect to salvation, respect to Christ. Father, I just pray as we look in your word today, you would prepare our hearts, you'd convict us, you'd correct us, you'd train us, that we would be adequate equipped for every good work you've planned for us. Help us to be submissive and to receive your word rightly, Lord God, as you would have, to yield to you and obey your word. So we ask you to bless your word as it goes out now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, what would you say about someone who allowed children to be hurt? You'd say that's not a very good person, would you? Someone who allowed children to be abused, that you'd say that's an awful, evil person, wouldn't you? And I think you, if you're a parent, you would do anything and everything to protect your children from dangers of those who might hurt them. Now, what would you say about someone who didn't hurt children but didn't intervene when they were being hurt and could do something? You would say they're just as evil as those who are hurting them, wouldn't you? Because they're not protecting those precious little lives. Well, the reality is that there are a lot of God's children in the church starving these days. There are a lot of wicked men who come up Sunday after Sunday and talk about Jesus but do not give the flock his word. And there's a lot of people who stand by and say nothing about it except, well, I think maybe he loves the lost or this or that. The reality is if you love the church, if you love God's people, if you love Christ, you will be concerned for them. You will think of them as more important than yourself. If you love someone, you would want to have a desire to protect them from things. You see, the Lord God loves us. And we see in his word many, many warnings concerning those things which could hurt his children. We see in scripture quite a bit the fact that there are enemies to the gospel. There are enemies to Christ. If you turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that these enemies are not obvious. They are not obvious. They disguise themselves. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, the apostle Paul is very concerned about the Corinthian church, very concerned that they have been swayed away from Christ and his word to false teaching, that they have been unequally yoked with wicked men who claim to follow Christ. And he's very concerned. And he is beckoning them to see him rightly and thus the word that he brought rightly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, "But what I am doing, I will continue to do," Paul says, "that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter which they are boasting." And then he explains, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." Folks, I see a lack of discernment in the church these days. We see the obvious cults and the obvious problems. People can say, hey, that's not right. But when someone disguises themselves as a servant of Christ, people say, hey, that's okay because they love Christ. But the reality is we are in a dangerous time and God's children are being abused and not fed. And I ask you, where is the concern from the body of Christ concerning the body of Christ? We're going to see today that the Lord Jesus was concerned, that the Lord Jesus warned his disciples. And if they are not above warning, neither are we above warning, as he warned them about the false teaching of those wicked Pharisees and Sadducees. And I believe we're going to see how we can, through this, escape the snare of false teaching. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, we're going through the book of Matthew. We've come upon a section within this book where things are beginning to transition. We've seen that Jesus Christ was presented as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We've seen him affirmed with the word of God. We've seen him hated and those who desire to kill him. We've seen the way prepared for him, that way of repentance. We've seen Jesus share the very same thing, repent and believe in the gospel. We saw the teaching of Christ as he graciously came upon those who were sitting in darkness but yet would claim to follow him. Those who would say, Lord, Lord, but yet did not know him. We saw his teaching pointed to the reality of the false teaching of the Pharisees, those things that they would say, but God would say different. That man's problem is not an external religious problem, it is a heart problem. And the only way to be saved from that is to enter through the narrow gate, the person of Christ, the one who would go die for our sins. We saw later on the affirming miracles to the message of Christ. That everything he was teaching and preaching was affirmed by the miraculous, that he was and is the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament, who would come and open blind eyes physically and also spiritually. And after 2 years of ministering, we saw it was apparent that the multitudes were rejecting Christ. They didn't get it. They had become hardened, and Jesus turned and started to speak to them in parables because so that seeing they wouldn't see and hearing they wouldn't hear, because they had closed their hearts and closed their eyes. See, God allows you to be convicted, but if you reject that, he allows you to be hardened. And we saw Jesus' condemnation not only on the multitudes but on the Pharisees as he shared that they were blind guides leading the blind into a pit, that they would be uprooted, that they would be judged. We saw that the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. We saw they were continually trying to set him up so that they could discredit him. And as the Lord Jesus moved away from the multitudes, he began to minister to his disciples. We saw the feeding of the 5,000, really a lesson for the disciples as we see in Scripture. We see Jesus coming to his disciples in the storm, walking on the water. We see Jesus retract and withdraw to Gentile territory where he ministers to a Gentile woman with great faith who desires to have her child delivered. And we saw very clearly after that last week that he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee where the Gentiles were and he fed the 4,000. And now we see the religious leaders coming to him as he comes back. Now it's important to realize in chapter 16 of the book of Matthew we have a great transition. We have this warning that we'll see today in the beginning of chapter 16. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then we'll see next week, Lord willing, that Jesus begins to focus on his personhood, that he is the Christ. And he also begins to focus on his work as he sets his face towards Jerusalem to go to the cross. It's a transition. He has ministered. He has shared. They have rejected him. And now he is on the way to the cross. But in the midst of this, he is still training his disciples, and we benefit so greatly by seeing these truths. So again, will you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at, Lord willing, verses 1 to 12. Let's read them together today. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you not know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, is it because we took no bread? But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say, beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We're going to see that the Lord Jesus, now with his disciples, focuses on two things, his personhood and his work, which would go to the cross. And the two things that come against that is false teaching. And he lays the foundation for that. So how can we escape that snare? We need to recognize that we can fall, that we can be tempted to listen to things that are not right. When we lean on our own understanding and think, well, that guy's a nice guy, he's so nice. We can be tempted to be sucked into wickedness. We could be tossed to and fro by various winds of doctrine. We need to recognize we who stand. We need to take heed lest we fall. We can easily fall in our pride, and we need to know that God wants to protect us from wicked men who would defame his word and ultimately Christ. So how can we escape the snare of deadly false teaching? First of all, I think this is so crucial. We must accept God's view of false teachers. I believe this is where we fall so critically in the church. We're unwilling to take what God says about false teachers and say, that's what they are. We substitute in our own emotions and attitudes and thinking about people rather than take God's word. It's crucial to understand this. We must make discerning judgments. We must be able to look out and avoid false teachers and teaching. You know, so many people I've seen are swayed to compromise or sympathize with false teachers because they say some good stuff about Jesus. We need to be very careful. We need to see them rightly according to the Word of God. So notice here, the unbelieving Pharisees come up and dispute with Christ to discredit him. Verse 1, chapter 16. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and, testing him, asked him to show them a sign. Now, if you'll remember from chapter 15, Jesus was over in the Gentile area east of the Sea of Galilee, the Decapolis area. And at the end of chapter 15, you can look at that, after sending away the multitudes, verse 39, he got in a boat and came to the region Magadan. And in a parallel passage in Mark chapter 8, that's parallel to our passage, we see in verse 10, immediately after feeding the multitudes, he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, we don't know where Magadan and Dalmanutha are, but we do know it's on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee. So he was back in Israel. And at this point, we see the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming up. They came up and were testing him. Mark chapter 8, verse 11, you might want to turn there just to keep your finger in there, says they came out and began to argue with him. Now, just a little review. Who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Who were these people? In Israel, there were different Jewish religious sects. The two main sects were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the strictest sect that actually speaks of separated one, the word Pharisee. In Scripture, we see that the Pharisees were self-righteous, legalistic, nationalistic isolationists who were actually on their way to hell and leading others there. The Pharisees hypocritically separated themselves from people they called sinners, from the common Jew. They were extremely prideful. They were religious hypocrites. And even in the midst of this, Jesus shared his truth with them. But after they rejected it, we see his condemnation of them. We've seen a lot in the book of Matthew concerning the Pharisees, if you've been with us. We saw back in chapter 3, the Pharisees along with the Sadducees were coming out to be baptized by John. They were going to do the popular thing at that time. And if you remember what John said about them back in chapter 3, he said, "You brood of vipers, or you den of venomous snakes, you offspring of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That was our introduction to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then we saw their external legalism, where they wouldn't dine with sinners. We saw Matthew, the tax gatherer, who had been saved, had invited other sinners to hear the truth. They were redeemed sinners, but the Pharisees would not be with those sinners. We saw in the end of chapter 12 that they had committed the unpardonable sin, that they attributed the work of Christ by the Spirit of God to Satan. And the reality is, when you are truly convicted in the heart by the Spirit of God concerning Christ, and you reject that and attribute it to something else, it is unforgivable. He is the only Savior. We saw in chapter 15 just a little while ago, Jesus' response to their accusation of why his disciples didn't wash their hands. And he basically shared the reality of the fact that they were hypocrites, that their hearts were far, that they worship with their lips, but their hearts are far. That they took the word of God and they invalidated it with their tradition. Very clearly, Jesus made it to his disciples that it's not on the outside what defiles us, but it's what comes from the heart. And then in Matthew 23, we have all kinds of woes towards the Pharisees. I'm not going to read it, but you can read Matthew 23. We've looked at it before. Jesus says, woe to you. And he gives all sorts of things concerning their wickedness, how they love respectful greetings, how they love this and that, how they tithe out their little bits of their spices, but yet they don't observe the weightier parts of the law of love and compassion and mercy, that they're hypocrites, that they're leading people to hell. Matthew 23, verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the sons of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, hypocrites, 23, verse 25, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee. And he goes on to say, clean the inside, then the outside. And in verse 33, he says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, you offspring of venomous snakes. That's not very friendly. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? Pharisees were on their way to hell. They had rejected Christ. Well, what about the Sadducees? Well, we need to remember, the view of the Pharisees is not my opinion. That's God's view of the Pharisees. And we need to accept God's view of these false teachers who were very outwardly religious and righteous. They were actually claiming to follow the God of Scripture. But what about the Sadducees? The Pharisees were legalistic. They were externalistic. The Sadducees were different. They were liberal. They were the opposite on the political spectrum. And it's very interesting, we have the Pharisees and Sadducees coming together to accuse Jesus. And you know, wickedness makes strange bedfellows, because they really weren't friends. We have the opposite. The Sadducees were very liberal in their theology. They basically didn't believe in anything but the basic law of Moses. In Paul's defense before the council, we see that the Sadducees didn't believe a lot of stuff. Let me read this for you. Turn with me to Acts 23. Paul was very wise, and he was using the wicked views of the Pharisees and Sadducees against them in Acts 23. He knew that they had different views. Acts 23, verse 6, the Apostle Paul here, but perceiving that one part were Sadducees, the other were Pharisees, Paul began crying out to the council, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection from the dead. And as he said this, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees. See, they don't believe the same thing. And the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisee acknowledged them all. See, the Sadducees were the subtractors. They subtracted doctrine. They were the liberal side of without Christ. The Pharisees were the legalistic, adding their stuff to it. And now you've got both of these religious sects coming to Jesus to argue with him, to test him. And I believe in light of the context of Matthew, this is not a legitimate question by them. They were determined to destroy him. We saw it back in chapter 12. They were plotting to destroy Jesus, to kill him. This wasn't a genuine question where they really wanted to see a sign, as we will see. But they were using that to obviously sway the multitudes. So back to our text, chapter 16, verse 1. And the Pharisees came up, and Sadducees came up, and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Well, at this point, you've got to be kidding, right? I mean, Jesus has healed every kind of disease. He has cast out demons. He has raised the dead. He has given blind sight. He has given the deaf hearing and the dumb speech. And they say, show us a sign. And now they add in this word, from heaven. We'll see later on that word heaven is really the same word translated sky that Jesus uses. We look at it that way, just from up there. That's my view. The sky, that's the heavens, right? Show us a sign from there. Remember back in chapter 12, they said, "Teacher," and that was mockingly, "we want to see a sign from you." But here, they are upping it up here a little bit. "We want to see a sign from heaven. We want to see some super fantastic heavenly sign from you." They wanted to see some type of visible sign. And this is the epitome of unbelief, folks. We saw it back in chapter 12. These Pharisees were doing it, I believe, in the presence of the multitudes from the book of Mark. And they're basically saying, in essence, "You haven't done enough to prove yourself as the Messiah. We need some super fantastic heavenly sign, or we are not going to accept you." It's the epitome of unbelief. And I believe they were trying to discredit him. They already said that his earthly ministry was by Satan. And I believe they probably thought he couldn't do anything else. I believe that. They were trying to set him up. But notice what we see. He says, "And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came from testing him and asked him to show a sign from heaven." Well, if you look in Mark chapter 8, verse 11, we see the same thing. But we see more the motive behind it. Mark 8:11, "And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign to test him." To put him to the test. To put the Lord God to the test, which is evil, by the way. And they were probably playing on the sinfulness of the multitudes. Indeed, Jews seek a sign. And folks, those who have rejected Christ are never satisfied with the evidence. Jesus has performed all kinds of miraculous things, has affirmed his deity, has affirmed his messiahship, has affirmed he is the Christ, and they have hardened their hearts to him. They were unwilling to repent of their sin, and that's the issue. And when you harden your heart and are unwilling to repent of your sin, you can have as much stuff shown to you as you want, but you will not be saved. You will not yield. Let me remind you that signs were to authenticate the person and work of Christ, not to validate human perceptions or curiosity or one's desires. There are some of you here today that maybe rejected Christ already, as evidenced by your words. And there's nothing that you would be able to see that would cause you to turn because your heart is hard. Folks, we'll see today the Pharisee's heart was hard. And let me make it clear, it's never because of signs and wonders that anyone repents. No one repents because of signs and wonders. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. The signs and wonders affirm the person of Christ and our need for a Savior. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Let's turn there for a second. Hebrews chapter 2. And we have a warning here to not drift away from the gospel. You've heard the gospel. You need to respond to it. Do not drift away like a boat. Hebrews chapter 2. "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable," that's the first covenant, that's the law, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed by those of us who heard?" And then look at "God also bearing witness with them by both signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Spirit according to his will." Salvation was declared by Christ, and then those who had seen and heard was declared, and it was affirmed or testified to by the miraculous. You don't become saved by the miraculous. You become saved through the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ who saves you from your sins. Turn to Luke chapter 16 for a moment. Familiar story. We won't go through the whole portion, but it's about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, a poor beggar at the door of the rich man. The rich man passes him by every day. And evidence that his heart is not changed. There's no love for him. The rich man lives gaily in splendor, and the Lazarus suffers. They both die. And within that, you can read the true story later. They both die, we see. And Lazarus is comforted and taken to Abraham's bosom, figurative for heaven, the presence of the Lord. And the rich man opens his eyes in torment. And he's in agony because of the flame. And he basically says, "Send Lazarus. You need to go warn my brothers about this place. You need to warn them." And then look at verse 27. This is the rich man in Hades. He says, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they come to this place of torment." Warn them about this place. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." That's the word of God. But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead, they will," here's the issue, "repent." But he said to him, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." If you don't listen to the word of God concerning your sin and salvation, you can have someone come back from the dead. You're not going to listen. Your heart is hard. That's what he's saying. Signs and wonders don't turn our hearts to be saved. They affirm the saving message of Christ. Never get caught up in signs and wonders, brothers and sisters. God is done with signs and wonders until the tribulation. He used them to affirm his first coming, and he will use them to affirm his second coming. Don't get caught up in the wickedness of men who would pull you in a direction apart from the truth of the word. Okay, so what is Jesus' reaction to them? What is Jesus' reaction? Back to Matthew 16. "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven." Verse 2, what does Jesus do? "But he answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you not know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and the sign will not be given to it, except the sign of Jonah.' And he left them and went away." In the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 12, we see Jesus responding to the Pharisees. It says, "And sighing deeply in his spirit, he says, 'Why does this generation seek a sign?'" Evidently, there were people with the Pharisees sighing deeply, grieved. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were evil and adulterous and deeply grieved, sighing deeply in his spirit. We see his response. And back in Matthew 16, you see what he says to them. Pretty simple illustration. And I believe he's illustrating that they are totally spiritually blind. You can see physically just fine. You can discern things in the physical sphere, but in the spiritual sphere, you are blind as a bat. He says, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky." That's literally the word heaven, actually, that was used earlier. It's just show us a sign from the sky or from heaven. "When the sky is red, in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening." There's an old sailor's ditty, and I'm not a mariner or a sailor, but it goes like this. "Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning." He's saying, you guys can discern the sky, but you don't see and discern the signs of the times. And what were the times? God had come upon them in human flesh. You're not seeing this. You are blind to this. You can't see it. You're totally blind to the obvious time you're in. God has come upon you, and you can't see him. And folks, man is spiritually blind because of sin. You see, we cannot, by our own nature, truly see and comprehend the truth of God. But as John says in John chapter 1, he says, "There was a true light which came into the world, which enlightens every man." God gives you the light of the truth in the person of Christ, no matter how dark you are in. But if you love your sin and you're unwilling to repent, you'll stay in your blindness. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's look at verse 17. John chapter 3. We all know verse 16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, what about verse 17? "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but rather that the world should be saved through him." That's why he came. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the judgment, that the light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil." The Pharisees loved darkness rather than light, you see. "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, having been wrought in God." You see, we're all spiritually blind to our condition, but God enlightens us with the gospel that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we are sinners in need of salvation, and salvation comes through the person of Christ. And then if we reject that, we become blind again. We become hardened because we have rejected the truth. We see that in Matthew chapter 13. Let's turn there. Matthew 13, we saw it when we went through it. Jesus is speaking to the multitudes. The Pharisees, they had seen and they had rejected Christ, so God has given them over to their blindness. It's an awful thing. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables. He's saying, why do you speak in parables? They're not going to understand that. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in this case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. And here's why God's going to shield the truth from them. For the heart of this people has become dull or hard. And with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. You see, when you reject the gospel, you close your eyes to it, you harden your heart to it, then God allows you to stay in that hardened state. And we see in 2 Corinthians that God even allows Satan to harden you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll share this. Verse 3, Paul says, and if our gospel is veiled, I think he's addressing the criticism of nobody's getting saved in your ministry, Paul. He says, well, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When you reject Christ, you condemn yourself in a sense to this eternal blindness. You put yourself in a position of hardness. It's a terrible place to be. We don't know when that happens. We don't know. God knows. But I warn you, don't reject the truth. Don't harden your heart to the truth. Don't harden your heart to the gospel, the reality that you are sinful, or you will find yourself like these Pharisees trying to discredit Christ. So back to our passage. Simple illustration, we see that these Pharisees are willingly blind. Christ is in their midst. They have rejected him. They can discern the sky, but they can't see this tremendous thing happening in front of them, the signs of the times that God in flesh has come among them. They're blind. And notice he gives their true nature. Verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. This is a scathing rebuke by a loving Lord. An evil and adulterous, they need to know where they stand before him. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. We saw that back in 12. Jesus says there are two things, evil and adulterous. You see, God came to them, the light shone in darkness. They have rejected that. They are evil. When you reject Christ, no matter how nice you are, you in God's sight are evil. And we need to know that. We need to accept God's view of who we are, whether we're saved or not. And he says to them, evil and adulterous generation. If you're still in your sin, you're evil. All of us have been evil. All of us have done evil ways. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Christ. You see, if you believe in Christ, he'll forgive your sins. He'll forgive your sins. You'll be declared righteous. You won't be called evil. You'll be called a saint, a holy one, because of Christ. These people are evil. And he also says adulterous. Do I need to explain what the word adultery means? We understand in the context of a relationship, when there is a covenant between a man and a woman and there is a breaking of that covenant with another relationship, that is adultery. And these Jews had a covenant with the Lord at Sinai, the true living God. They had made a covenant with him. They were to be his alone, yet they rejected their Messiah who was in their midst for their own religion of their own making. They were committing spiritual adultery. They were still saying the Lord. They were saying all the right stuff, but they were rejecting the Lord in their midst. Folks, we see that happening every Sunday in churches. people saying, Lord, Lord, saying Jesus, all this stuff, but rejecting that Jesus in their midst by evidence of their rejection of his word. He says you're an adulterous generation. You're committing spiritual adultery. And folks, believers can commit adultery too, spiritual adultery. We can yoke ourselves with worldly religious things. We can yoke ourselves with things which are not in the Word of God. We can yoke ourselves with pastors who do not obey the Word of God but use their own understanding to try to win people to Christ. We can yoke ourselves with wickedness. James chapter 4, James addresses the adultery of those there. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. No matter if you're trying to win the world, it doesn't matter. God's word is what matters. Do you think the scripture speaks lightly to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he made to dwell in us. God is a jealous God. If you're truly saved, you're his, not someone else's. And the solution in James is to repent. The solution in James is to humble yourself before the mighty God, to mourn over your sin and to repent. I would say, by and large, our current evangelical church is a very adulterous church. Has substituted what God has declared and demanded of pastors and used one's own understanding to try and do the work of ministry. It's spiritual adultery. It is the rejection of Christ because it is the rejection of his word. We have a lot of spiritual adultery going on. And how does Jesus respond to them? An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Does Jesus capitulate to their request? No. And on a side note, brother and sister, should we capitulate to the wicked requests of those who are genuinely not seeking Christ? No. When people are asking all these rabbit trail questions that don't have to do with the fact of sin and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, should we capitulate to those? We see an example in the Lord here. A sign will not be given except the sign of Jonah. We're not going to get into it like we did back in chapter 12, but we saw what the sign of Jonah was. We saw it back in chapter 12. Let's go back and I'll read it for a moment. Chapter 12, verse 38. Same evidence of unbelief, 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And that was really mockingly in light of their hatred for Christ. They wanted to kill him. They're mocking him with that word, teacher. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, there's two different types of prophecies in the Old Testament. There are prophecies that are predictive and there are prophecies that are typified. And what I mean by that, sometimes God predicts what will happen. Sometimes God shares things that typify or are a type of what will happen. Jonah was a type of what would happen to Christ. Jonah being in the whale for 3 days and three nights typified Christ being in the ground for 3 days and three nights, which speaks of his death and burial and resurrection. That's the only sign you are going to get. That's it. That's it. They had rejected Christ. No more affirming miracles. No more affirming signs for that in that sense. The resurrection of Christ and his death would be the last one they would see. And folks, as we look back, that's the only sign God gives us right now. It's the sign of Jonah. That Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. That's the one you need. That's the one that points you to the right thing. Christ. So then Jesus is deeply grieved, but he doesn't capitulate. How can we avoid the trap of false teachers? We need to see them the way God sees them. I'm tempted, you're tempted. We hear people and you look at them, you talk to me, you go, oh, that's not that bad. We're tempted to compromise because they're people. We need to go back to the Word and see what does God say about that person who is acting, behaving, and speaking in that way. What does God say? And we need to hold to that. Otherwise, we will not be aware of them. And brothers and sisters, we need to be more discerning. We need to be discerning. We need to wake up. There are bad guys out there and bad girls out there who name the name of Christ. We saw it in 2 Corinthians 11. They disguise themselves as workers of righteousness. Philippians 3, Paul says, let's turn it. I'll share a few passages. Philippians 3, We have multiple warnings in Scripture for the body of Christ because God loves us. Remember what I said? If you had someone who would injure your child, you would warn them, you would be careful, you'd watch out for them, you'd be concerned because you love them, right? God loves us. He's concerned. Philippians 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. It's no trouble to remind you again and again and again. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. He's talking about those false teachers. Beware! It's no problem for me to remind you again. Acts chapter 20. We see the Apostle Paul in verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He's telling these elders, they're going to come in, they're savage wolves. And from among yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, Acts 20:31, be on the alert, remembering night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Serious stuff. Paul was broken over the threat to the body of Christ. He loved Christ. He loved his people. You see, we need to see things God's way, not our way. We can be so deceived into compromising because we don't want to have conflict or we don't want to have whatever. We need to see it the way God sees it. 2 Timothy 3:13, I'll read it for you. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Imposters! They say they love Christ. They're imposters. Evil and adulterous. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's turn there. 2 Peter 2. And if you're saying, wow, this guy here, you're probably first time you're saying, this guy sure talks a lot about this. I'm just sharing God's word. God is concerned. God is concerned. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. It's secretly done. It's not in the open. Brothers and sisters, we need to wake up and be discerning. God is warning us about the nature of the bad guys. He's warning us. He says, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow what? Their sensuality. That's fleshiness. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, and their greed, they will exploit you with false words, for their judgment is from long ago not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Folks, if someone comes and does not do the duty that God has called them to do, to preach and teach the word to you, they are disobeying the Lord. They don't love. If you love Him, you'll keep His word. We've got to see it through God's eyes, not our own emotions, brothers and sisters. If we don't, we're in deep trouble. Lastly, Jude. Let's turn to Jude. It's right before Revelation. You're probably familiar with this. Verse 3, Jude writes, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. That's the truth. It's the body of truth we believe about Christ. Contend earnestly for the faith, he says, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And why do you contend earnestly? For certain persons have crept in, like a slimy bug creeping in, crept in unnoticed. Those who long ago were marked out beforehand for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. These are like the Sadducees, folks. We don't have many Pharisees in the evangelical church these days. We got a lot of Sadducees. People who are saying less than what God says. People who are more liberal in that sense. People who are more in the line of turning God's grace into licentiousness. God's a gracious God. It's okay. He wants to forgive everybody. So let's just let them come in, whoever they are. It doesn't matter. Folks, we need to see things the way God sees them. And lastly, Matthew chapter 7. This is the Lord Jesus' warning. Matthew 7, verse 15. And none of us are above this. Don't think you're so smart and wise that you don't have to worry about this or be concerned. We're being warned because God believes we need to be warned. Beware of the false prophets, verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing. Remember we saw it, it's shepherd's guard. They come like shepherds to you. He says, but our inwardly are ravenous wolves. You can't see the inside, but God is telling us what the inside is like. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Here's how you're going to spot them. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. What are the fruits in the evangelical church these days? A bunch of people that claim to know Christ that aren't saved. You'll know them by their fruits. Notice what he says. Not everybody, here's the fruit, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You'll know them by their fruits. Watch out. Beware, beware, beware. The Lord loves us. So then, folks, how can we escape the trap of false teachers? We have to see them the way God sees them. If we don't see them that way, we will not be as concerned and cautious. We've got to see them the way God sees them. Evil and adulterous, wicked men on their way to destruction. Well, notice next we see some commands. We have some commands to heed. Look at the end of verse 4, back in Matthew 16. And he left them and went away. So he left the Pharisees, and I believe some multitudes there too, because Jesus talks about the generation in Mark. He left them and went away. Verse 5, Matthew 16, and the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. I find this is quite amazing, by the way. What just happened back in a few verses? Jesus fed the 4,000. They had 12 huge leftover baskets, and they get in the boat and they forget bread. They got all kinds of bread, right? So they're distracted here, by the way. They're definitely distracted. They forgot to bring bread. And notice what Jesus says. And he said, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, what's on the Lord's mind is danger. What I just showed you, you watch out for. He's teaching them. Evil men, there they are, adulterous. Now you, disciples, watch out and beware. The term watch out means to look. The term beware, prosecco, means to take heed to in sense of being warned. Be warned. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's talking about those guys he just talked to a minute ago. That's what's on our Lord's mind, protecting his precious sheep. And notice here he says the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, leaven is not yeast. Leaven was a little piece of bread that had yeast in it. You see? It was a piece of bread that had yeast that they would add to bread to make it come about. And yeast is used in Scripture to speak of sin because it permeates everything. But it was also used back in chapter 13 to speak of the kingdom, which will eventually, after God judges, permeate everything. He's saying, beware of the leaven. As we see down farther, it's their teaching. It permeates everything. It infects you. Don't think you can listen to false teachers and not be infected. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the hypocrites on the way to hell. Beware, as we see down in verse 12, look at. Then they understood, he said, not beware of the leaven of bread, but beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of what they teach. It's their doctrine. It's what comes out of their mouth. Beware, beware, watch out. Jesus needed to warn his disciples. And I think sometimes we can be so prideful thinking we don't need to be warned. Who are we to say that? God is warning us. He's warning us. He's warning them. They are a threat to the person and work of Christ. They are a threat to the kingdom. But notice back in our passage, verse 7, he says, and they began to discuss among themselves, is it because we took no bread? They're thinking, oh boy, we had all that bread back there and we didn't bring any bread. And he's saying, beware of the leaven. Don't buy bread from those Pharisees. They didn't understand it. But notice Jesus uses this as an example, an opportunity to reprove them, but yet teach them. What a gracious God. Verse 5 again, and the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, it is because we took no bread. And then verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Why are you talking about bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Don't you trust me that I'm going to provide your lunch for you? These people stayed with me 3 days and I fed them. I had compassion because they were hungry, and now you're saying we don't have any bread. You men of little faith. It means small faith. It's not a compliment. It's a rebuke. But he reminds them of the truth of what he has done. That's where we grow in our faith. A side note, God promises to take care of food and shelter. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of that. Now notice here, he says in verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 9, the word understand, and verse 11, the word understand, noeo, means to mentally perceive. How is it you don't mentally perceive this? You're missing it. How is it you do not understand? I'm not speaking about physical bread, but I'm speaking of the leaven of the Pharisees. Notice the disciples get it. Verse 12, then they understood that he said not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's a different word translated understood. Tsunami, it speaks of the bringing together. It's the I got it moment. They understand now. God provides our food. He's not talking about that. That's not a big deal to him. The food, the big deal is these false teachers. Beware of them. Beware of them. Beware of their teaching. Their teaching is in direct conflict with the truth concerning Christ. Oh, it's a lot about the Lord, the God of Israel. Yes, all kinds. The Pharisees were masters at the law. They were masters in the Old Testament. But they were hypocrites. And the Sadducees, they were those who lessened what God said, which we see today. They were the licentious ones, turning the grace of God into licentiousness. As Jesus says, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. How can we escape the grip of false teaching? How can we escape it? First of all, we need to see it as bad as God says it is. Folks, even I'm tempted. I look at someone says, well, it's not that bad. I'll study the sermon. I'll go, oh, it's kind of nice. A little bit. And I go, wait a second. No. Here's what God's word says in light of what they are saying. This is what they are, not what I feel. This is what they are. Watch out. Beware. Get away from it. We need to do that. We need to be discerning, folks. We need to be discerning. How can we escape it? These ones who disguise themselves and creep in unnoticed. We got to see them the way God sees them, folks. We need to know the Word. We need to allow the Word to address our hearts. And then we need to heed the warnings. There's lots of warnings in Scripture. Our Lord loves us. He warns us. Are you willing to heed his warnings? Are you willing to beware of those disobedient and detestable men, as we see in Titus chapter 1, worthless for any good deed, holding to a form of godliness, yet they deny it? You'll know them by their fruits. Beware. Do you see the warnings as a safeguard for you? Folks, these Pharisees were blind. And some of you are blind. We all are blind. We can't see the truth of the gospel until God illumines our hearts. And he made it clear, very clear, that we're sinners. But Jesus Christ came, as we will see in Matthew, he came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to die for our sins. And if you repent of your sin, you turn to God, you call out to Christ, he'll save you. He'll open your eyes. You'll have sight. You'll leap for joy. You'll be saved and delivered. We need to beware of those with hardened, blinded hearts, false teachers. Some of us today may be convicted that we are too loosey-goosey with different ministries, that we are not bewaring of those who are wicked. We need to be confronted with the Word of God and respond rightly for our protection and those we love. I want to finish with 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning there, how can we escape? We need to see these wicked men the way God sees them, and we need to heed the warning. Look out. Watch out for them. I'm going to go back to verse 14, and we'll finish here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, that's a new heavens and new earth, we're looking for one in which righteousness dwells. We're looking for that coming of Christ when he makes it all right. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. He hasn't come yet because he's saving people. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking of them, these things which some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. That's the bad guys. You, therefore, and this is for us, brothers and sisters, beloved, knowing beforehand, be on your guard, lest you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and you fall from your own steadfastness. Be on guard. Don't fall, brother and sister. But grow instead in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow through his word being proclaimed and receiving it. To him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son Jesus, who loved us so much he would die for us, who loves us so much he would warn us, who loved his disciples so much to warn them and to train them. Father, I pray that we would trust you, we would obey you, that we would not have small faith and thus be vulnerable to not hearing your word. We'd be about the things that we shouldn't be thinking about rather than what you said. Father, help us to trust you. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, who is blind, Lord God, that you would open their eyes, that they would see the glory of the gospel, that Christ died for their sins. And I pray for those of us who have been saved, may we truly be on guard so that we would not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son now. In his name we pray. Amen.